Don't miss the message of Thanksgiving. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be thankful people. It's all over Scripture. And so I believe we are to live a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. And so that's why I want to talk to you about today. We're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount next week. And I've got some Christmas sermons coming. But today, I want to give you a straight up Thanksgiving message. And I believe that this is a very misunderstood passage that really is all about a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. So if you would, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. You know, everyone in this room is probably at least somewhat familiar with Psalm 23. Those of you watching online, you're familiar with Psalm 23. It is probably the most quoted, recited, memorized passage of Scripture among the 150 Psalms, and perhaps in the whole Bible. Many of you have it memorized. You've got it committed to memory. People who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they know about this psalm. They've heard it. If nothing else, they've probably heard it at a funeral. And certainly, I don't want to take away from that. This is a message for people who are grieving. When people are grieving, they need this message that's found in Psalm 23. But here's the deal. I think we've kind of mischaracterized it because I believe this has way more to do with life than it does with death. I think this is really a message about a lifestyle of living with Thanksgiving. I like what one pastor said. One pastor said, it's time to take the truths off the sympathy cards and put it in our hearts and in our daily lifestyles. And so if that's true, then we need to live thankful lives and we need to understand what does that look like? What does it really mean to be thankful? I mean, we can pray prayers of Thanksgiving and we will probably on Thursday, but what does it mean to live thankfully? I think David teaches us what that means right here when he says these profound words. He talks about how a thankful person lives. So if you found your way to Psalm 23, I'm going to read these six verses of the whole psalm. And then we're going to talk about a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. David starts by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. That's a thankful heart right there, that first statement. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Now he makes it personal. Notice the shift in the pronoun here. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love. Some of you, I know your translations say surely goodness and mercy, but only goodness, and I love the translation here, faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Father, I thank you so much for this time we have to come together on this Lord's Day, and our hearts are thankful. Our hearts are full because we are full of Jesus. We have Jesus in our lives tonight, today, and we rejoice in that. And even if we don't, even if someone is watching online or they're here in this room today and they're not a believer, we have an opportunity to receive this precious gift of salvation. And we're thankful for that. You know, we're also thankful for how you have your hand on our lives, and you guide us and you guard us and you deliver us each and every day. And we don't often stop to think about all the ways you do that. So help us, Lord, today to not only think about that, but that we'd be resolved to develop a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. Lord, I think that can make all the difference in how we live, how we think, how we relate to others, and how others relate to you, and how the Holy Spirit could use us to bring others to you. So just help us today. Lord, this is a very familiar psalm, but bring out some new truths today. Lord, I pray that we'd hear something and the Spirit would bring something to our minds and hearts that we've never thought about before as we've looked at this psalm probably many times. And would you please help me to preach, Lord? Help me to be your messenger. Holy Spirit, please speak through me today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what jumps out at me first when I look at this passage, the Lord is my shepherd, is first of all, the fact that David is using a metaphor with which he's very familiar. Now, I know that David was a very famous king, but before he was a king, when he was a boy, he grew up in a family of what? Shepherds. He was a shepherd. He cut his teeth as a shepherd. And so as he thinks about all the duties that he would perform as he took care of his flock of sheep, he says, you know what? The Lord God, He's my shepherd. Now let me just share a few things before we get into our text today and our points or our bullet or outline today. David is so glad. He is so enthused. He is so fired up. In fact, he's elated that God is his shepherd because he knows some things about sheep. You know, I don't know how many of you here are FFA guys and gals. Some of you are farmers. This is a message for Ben Foltz. If nobody else, Ben is going to get this. Some of you others will get this as well. But there's some things you need to know about tending to livestock and especially tending to sheep. And so David is going to remind us about that. And there's some things you need to know. Maybe if you didn't grow up on a farm or you're not an FFA kind of person, just understand some things about sheep. First of all, they require a lot of care. I don't know any other kind of livestock that requires more care than sheep. For one thing, they have no sense of direction. Some of you have animals. Maybe you have a pet and you have a dog. A dog has a decent sense of direction. A cat has a decent sense of direction. I've heard stories. Matter of fact, even my dad used to tell a story about how his good old bird dog, somebody got his bird dog one day, stole him. And he was gone for a long period of time. And one day that bird dog found his way home. And he could tell he chewed through the rope where the dog had been retained or detained. And so that dog found his way home. We hear stories about that. You know, other animals. I think about birds. Think about these birds that fly south for the winter, and I wish I was with them right now. And those swallows, they go like 5 or 6,000 miles to Argentina, and then they make it back to San Juan Capistrano, California, every year. How in the world do they do that? So animals, they've got this sense. Salmon know how to swim upstream, but not sheep. Sheep don't know how to get anywhere. If anything, sheep know how to get away. They know how to wander. Matter of fact, there's a verse of scripture that so nails it. It's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have done what? Have gone astray. We wander again and again and again. And then to make matters worse, sheep don't see well. I don't know how about you guys, if you don't see very well. I don't see well in the dark. I never have. When I was a kid, I didn't see well in the dark. I don't know what, I studied, you know, the rods and cones, and I guess I forget which is which, but I don't have enough of one of them. And so I don't see well. They're also easily frightened, and they're easily frustrated. So they just don't cooperate very well. So sheep, they need constant care and supervision. And it's so serious that if they don't get that, they'll die. It's not like they'll just get in trouble and then they'll get out of it. They will die if they don't have a shepherd to guide them. David knows this full well because David was a shepherd. That's what he did. That's what his family did. And so he knows how important it is to have a good shepherd. And so he's elated to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's almost like a kid bragging. You know how there's kids that'll brag about their dads, you know, and he's like, my dad. The Lord is my shepherd. Kind of like a story I heard about three kids that were bragging one day in elementary school. They were probably about third grade. And the one was really bragging on his dad. And he said, my dad is really important. He's a businessman. And he's got a chain of these stores. And he's making all kinds of money. And the other little boy was not to be undone. You know how little boys will brag. And he said, well, my dad is a very powerful attorney. And he only has the most high-profile cases in this town, and he is super successful. Well, the other third little boy was not to be undone, and he said, well, you know what my dad does? He scribbles a few words down on a piece of paper and calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 guys to carry out the money after he's done. He was proud of his dad, and we should be proud of our daddies. But we ought to really be thankful for our heavenly daddy, our heavenly father, because he's our shepherd. And David's going to talk about what that's like here in these few verses. But what I really want you to do is you take notes today, because I want you to understand what it means to have a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I want you to understand that there's three traits that I believe mark a person who has a lifestyle of thanksgiving. So, you know, sometimes as Christians, we may know we're saved, but sometimes we lose sight of that. We're like sheep and we can wander away a little bit. Or maybe there's somebody here today who's not really a believer. And I believe that this could be even an evangelistic message, and you can hear the gospel in this message. But there's some traits of people who have a lifestyle of thanksgiving. And that's what I want to be. And that's what I want you to be. When you're out there at work or you're out there in the world Monday through Saturday, I want you to live with thanksgiving no matter what's going on in your life. So three traits that are coming right out of this passage, Psalm 23. Here's number one. A lifestyle of thanksgiving is live with contentment. With contentment. That's your first fill in the blank. David is a contented customer. And his thankfulness is expressed as godly contentment. Now, why is he content? Well, again, because the Lord is his shepherd. You know, we live in a society that is so discontent. People are so restless. And one of the big problems with our discontentment is we're always looking around at the other sheep. And we're looking at what the other sheep are doing. And we're looking at what the other, where the other sheep are going. And we're looking at what other sheep are getting. And that's just on Facebook. No, we do that everywhere. But if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in what other people have and what other people are doing that we feel like we're not receiving the care we need. And we fail to see the multiple ways that God has blessed us. It really is important for us to keep in mind how God is taking care of us each and every day. And don't lose sight of that. You know, I think about how children pray. You know, we might have children pray at the Thanksgiving table on Thursday. I don't know if you do that or not. We usually do that at our house. Of course, we don't have any young children right now, but I remember back when our kids were younger. And isn't it interesting how little children pray? Man, I'll tell you what, you're kind of looking at your watch with one eye open and they're praying for, Lord, thank you for my family. Thank you for mommy and daddy. Thank you for my teachers at school. Thank you for the green grass and thank you for my dog and thank you for this and that and the other. But you know what? We need to be like that. We need to thank God for the little things in our lives. There's times every day that God has our back. God is protecting us. God is providentially providing for us. And we lose sight of that. David says, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. You know why I bring that up? Because sheep will only lay down when they're content, when they're satisfied. If they're not satisfied, they're not going to lay down. And so, again, how many people today, especially in our country, are not lying down, they're not content in the greenest of pastures? How could it get any greener than what? And I know we have some tough times here. I know we're in an inflationary period. But man, God has blessed us so richly in this country with material things. And then he leads me beside quiet waters. I'll tell you what, sometimes we have hectic lives, don't we? Seems like it's go, 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 go. Isn't it nice when you can just spend some quiet time with the Lord? That's what David says. He leads me beside quiet waters. But you know what? You've got to make time for him to find that time, to enjoy that time, that peacefulness and that contentment. I like what I heard one pastor say. Contentment does not come from what we have. It comes from who we have. When we have Jesus Christ. When he's our Savior. When he's our shepherd. And he says, so David says, I shall not want. So our first point is that a thankful heart is a contented heart. So why is that important? Let me give you three reasons why that's important. These are your bullet points. First of all, contentment helps us to live balanced lives. If you feel like your life is out of balance right now and you're just having trouble either making ends meet or having trouble getting everything done and squeezed in, then something's out of balance. Somehow your priorities are out of whack. And so this statement that David makes, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He leads me, he lets me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. That just tells me that that's a life in balance. He's understanding the proper priorities of life. Paul was like this. Paul, I love chapter 4 in the book of Philippians. That's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Of course, I say that as a pastor, so usually my favorite chapter is whatever I'm studying. But anyway, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11, and by the way, he says this in prison. He's in jail. He says, I have learned to be content. Now, what I like about that is that tells me that it's not human nature to naturally be content. Really, what's human nature is to naturally be restless, to looking out at the other sheep and what they're doing and what they're getting and where they're going. But Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Then in verse 12, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. And here's the secret. It's in the next verse. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You'd think we'd catch on after a while, but we don't. Reminds me of a story of a guy. I think you'll like this story. I really cracked up when I heard it. But he was in jail. He was in a county jail in Australia. And so I don't know what he was in for, but he was in there doing hard time. And he didn't like it. He was discontent. And so he was an observer. And he would watch every day this delivery truck would pull up at about the same time. And they would bring supplies in. They would take supplies into the main office, and he noticed that that truck was always left unattended for a few minutes. And so one day he decided, I'm tired of being in this joint. I'm going to crash it. And so what he did is he went and he climbed under it and he held on underneath the truck while they were in there delivering things. And he got under there and nobody could see him. He was hanging onto these underpinnings, and they got back in the truck and they pulled off. And he's hanging on for dear life. I mean, he is worried. He's scared. But he's also exhilarated at the same time. He's like, I'm getting out. I'm getting out. And so he's hanging on. He's white knuckling it. And about, I don't know, 4 or 5 miles later, the truck stops. And he says, I'm free. I'm free. And so when the guys get out, he hears the door shut. And he thinks it's enough time for them to go back in. He lets go and he crawls out. And guess where he was? The state penitentiary. So he's not any better off at all. And you'd think we'd learn just to trust God and to walk by faith. But we're always looking for something better. Well, that's the second point I want to make. Contentment helps us to trust God. To trust God. David obviously has reached a point in his life where he's trusting God. Now, again, I know that's easier to do in some seasons of life than others, depending on what's going on in your life. But following God is not grasping for more. It's trusting him with what you have. We just need to trust God where we are. Again, listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you can just learn to be godly and live godly through the power of the Holy Spirit and learn to be content, that's great gain. There's all kinds of benefits to that in your life. And then Paul goes on to say back in Philippians 4, again, my favorite chapter, he says in verse 18, I have received everything in full and I have an abundance. Really? He said that again in prison, but he really believed that. And he's sharing that with the church at Philippi because he goes on to say, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, why he's saying that is because he recognizes that the greatest thing of all is to understand how God has positioned you to serve him. And so that's my third bullet point. Contentment helps us to find the greatest purpose and meaning in life. If you're discontent, you're in danger of missing out why God put you on this planet. God has put you here for something greater than yourself. The greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that outlasts it. And what better thing to spend it on than on his glory and his plan and seeing others come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think I read recently that over half of all Americans invest in the stock market. Most of us really don't do it directly. We do it through maybe 401ks, retirement plans, or programs that we're in. But most of us have a vested interest in the stock market. So a lot of people are really nervous about what the market's doing right now, right? It's up and down, and it's really crazy. And I don't know, some of us have not seen a market like this in a long time, maybe ever. And if we're getting close to retirement, we're really nervous about it. So everybody's asking these days, how can I invest my money safely? How can I guarantee that I'll get a good return? And I think even money managers and people that are really involved in that can't really answer that question right now. I mean, we're all looking for things. Well, you know what? Jesus did address that. And Jesus said the safest investment that you can make is a heavenly investment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I was looking at a book recently. I haven't read all of it yet, but it's an interesting book. I'm going to read it. Philip Keller wrote a book about 50 years ago, and it was called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And Keller was a missionary's kid. He grew up as a missionary, grew up with missionary parents in Kenya, in Africa. And so he grew up around shepherds and sheep. In a lot of places in Africa, it's like that. We've seen sheep herders in Africa. Matter of fact, one day, we were broken down on the side of the road, which happens a lot in Africa, and someone brought lunch to us, and some sheep herders stopped and had lunch with us. Now, that's not that unusual, but what's unusual is they never said a word to us. That's what hospitality is like over there and in other parts of the Middle East, but they just stopped and had lunch with us while the sheep were there. But anyway, he talks about how one shepherd that he knew in Africa said this. He said, in every flock, there's a fence crawler. You probably know what that is already, but he said, there's one sheep that'll always move to the edge. There's one sheep that's always peering over the fence, looking around to see what's out there. The message he has for us in that book is don't be a fence crawler. That's the message David has right here. Don't be always looking around for greener pastures. Be content in what God has given you. I know it's not perfect, but just learn to be content. That's a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Number two, a lifestyle of thanksgiving is live with perspective. Perspective. You know, we've got to have the right perspective. Oftentimes in life, our perspective is skewed and we get our feelings hurt, or we get angry, or we feel like things have happened to us that are unfair, and we start to have pity parties. I know about them because I have them myself. But the thing is we can't stay there. We've got to recognize that even when hard things come at us, we can have the right perspective. It's always been that way in the Christian life. Matthew Henry was a great commentator a long time ago, and he wrote one time about his perspective after he was mugged. And he said, "Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took it all, took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Now, most of us, you're not saying much and you didn't say to me any amens because it's hard to have that perspective, isn't it? We don't naturally think that way. I'm not sure I would have thought that way, but that really is a godly perspective. And you know why I can say that? Because of Romans 8:28. You ought to be a Romans 8:28 Christian. I ought to be a Romans 8:28 Christian. All things work together for what? For the good. For the good of who? Those who are called. Those who know the shepherd. Those who are called according to his purposes. Not that all things are good. Man, there's some things that are really tough in life. There's some things that really sting and hurt in life. But all things work together for the good. God is bringing good, even in the hard things of life. Truth of the matter is, we don't like the valleys of life. I don't like valleys, and we do anything to stay out of them. We say, "Lord, please keep me out of that valley that's right before me today." Or if we do get in the valley, we say, "Lord, get me out of this valley just as soon as possible." Have you ever stopped to think that sometimes God leads you into that valley on purpose? I know that's hard to believe, but whatever valley you're in right now, you may be in a really deep valley, a valley of despair, a valley of darkness, a valley of depression. Maybe you've got a wayward child, a broken marriage, financial trouble, poor health. Whatever it is, God is with you in that valley. And a matter of fact, here's some sage advice for the valley. By the way, we're talking about the next phrase here. David says, "Even when I go through the darkest valley." Now, I want to point one thing out before I give you this advice, okay? I know that this is why a lot of times this is used in funeral passages or funeral services, because it says for some, the valley of the shadow of death. But really, I don't know that it's necessarily talking about death. It could refer to death. It could be used to comfort people who are going through that, or maybe their families have. But really what this is, when you look at the Hebrew, this is really just talking about something that is really, that causes despair. Something very gloomy. Something very dark and very imposing. But not necessarily death. And so when you're going through the darkest valley, you can take comfort in the fact that God is with you. God has not left you. And so here's the sage advice. I heard a pastor say this a long time ago, and I've always hung on to this. When you're in the valley, look for the light. Look for the light. And this isn't in your outline, but when you're in the valley, look for the light. And here's why. Because when you say this in the old King James Version, even though, or yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. So think about that for a moment. The fact that there's a shadow means that there's light. And so even in the darkest valley, there's enough light that there's a shadow. And that light is God. Jesus is the light of the world. And so Jesus is there and he's at work in the valley. And I believe that he wants to comfort us in three ways when we're in these valleys of life. First, he wants us to know that we have his comfort. We have the comfort of his presence in the valley. That may be what he wants to teach you when you're in a dark time. That he's with you. And I don't know about you, but I've leaned on him a lot more heavily when I'm really going through a valley or a tough time. And I've experienced the sweetness of the peace that he gives. What does the Bible call it? The peace that passes understanding. I've experienced the fact that he's with me even in little things, letting me know that he's there. And he's not abandoned me. And he's not departed from me. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, referring to this, he said, "He who counts the stars and calls them by name is in no danger of forgetting his own children." He hasn't forgotten you in the dark. He's right there with you in that dark time. Recognize that his light still shines and take comfort in that. But second, we have the comfort of his protection in the valley. Not only is he with us in the valley, but he's our good shepherd and he's going to protect us in the valley. Look at what it says here. "Even though I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What's the rod and what's the staff? Well, those are the tools that a shepherd would use. It might be a shotgun today or something like that, but they're tools that the shepherd would use. And the rod was like a club. And that was strictly used for the purpose of keeping wild animals away from those livestock. The livestock was precious. That was something valuable to the herd owner. And so they had a club, usually with nails embedded in it, to keep that wolf away or keep that wild animal away. And so there's a weapon here that the shepherd would use, and the shepherd would use it to rescue sheep that were in danger. But then there's also this staff. And this staff, it kind of has the crook on it. We see it at Christmas time when we have the plays with the shepherds coming to see the manger. And it had a crook on it so they could reach out and grab that wayward sheep. So if a sheep was getting close to a cliff and about to fall over, or a sheep was wandering somewhere they shouldn't be, that shepherd would take that crook and they would bring the sheep back. Now, a sheep probably didn't like that very much. I wouldn't like being grabbed around the neck and dragged back. But sometimes God has to save me from something that's going to get me in a lot of trouble. And I'm so thankful that he does that, because I'm just a sheep. I'm a sheep who's prone to wander. So we have the comfort of his protection. Really, his protection and guidance. That crook is also used for guidance, guiding them in the right place. Even in the valleys. You know, sometimes we don't want to go in a valley. Sheep never want to go in a valley. Remember what I told you about them? They don't see well. They're easily frustrated, easily frightened. You've got to herd sheep to get them to go to the valley. Why would they want to herd sheep to go to the valley? Well, think about where this was written. Think about how hot it gets in the Middle East. Yes, it gets hot in Israel, and it's dry too. There's times they'll go where they won't have any water, like it was dry this summer here in where we live. And so they lead those sheep down into these ravines. And those sheep hate every step. They don't want to go down there. They don't want to walk down through there. They don't see well. They don't really trust the process. But you know what that shepherd's doing? He's leading them to greener pastures. He's leading them to the only water source they have right now. It's in the valley. And so it's for their own good. And so we have the comfort, thirdly, of his provision in the valley. In the valley, there's provision. Look at it here. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Isn't that great? God is wanting to just shower you with blessings. And it could be that he's preparing you by bringing you through a valley right now. But a lifestyle of thanksgiving is just live with the right perspective. We just need to have the right perspective when we go through the valleys of life. Now, all of life is not a valley. We see here, looks to me like at the end of this in verse 5 that David's come out of the valley. But we do go through valleys. Every one of us, if we're not in a valley right now, we're going to be headed into a valley. And we want to live mountaintop to mountaintop, but that's not reality. We live in a fallen world. And even in the midst of a fallen world, God is faithful. And he's prepared a table. Look at this. In the presence of my enemies. So even though I've got enemies and even though I've got people against me, and who's my number one enemy? Satan. He's prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. So that brings me to my third point. For a lifestyle of thanksgiving, it's lived with confidence. A lifestyle of thanksgiving is lived with confidence. Because of all this, we can have confidence. I know that God continues to pursue me with his faithful love. You see that? Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me. I like that because the old phrase follow me kind of sounds like a dog following after me from a distance. But God is pursuing you today. That's why Don said what he did during the announcements. It's not an accident that you're here. God loves you and he's drawing you. He wants you to walk closely with him. He doesn't just want you to be thankful so that he's praised, although he deserves the glory. He wants you to be thankful because you see what David sees. You see what God offers you. Not the least of which is your salvation. Listen, if you're not saved today, you need to be saved. You need to know this good shepherd. Because if you don't know him, you are going to go astray. And when you go astray, there's a point to where there's a point of no return. When you breathe your last breath, you can no longer confess Christ as Savior. It's too late. You've got to trust the good shepherd because he's pursuing you all the days of your life. And because David has received him, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. You know what this is? This is a statement of faith. David is giving his statement of faith right here. Now again, remember, he's a shepherd. He's taking care of sheep. And he understands all of the duties of the job. You know what else I haven't mentioned yet that he was recognizing and remembering? Sheep have to be penned up. When you're taking care of a flock of sheep, just like cattle or other livestock, they've got to be penned up. And there's reasons why they're penned up, for their own safety and their own good because they wander, but also because of outsiders that come in. And if you'll recall, Jesus in John chapter 10 referred to himself as the good shepherd. Really, he's the great shepherd. And so, really, our confidence comes from this good shepherd. Listen to what it says in John chapter 10. It says in verse 7, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Later on in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Now, I think we understand that pretty well, but I want to show you something that's going to even be cooler for you, I think, because I learned this. I did not know this, but I was reading about how shepherds would take care of flocks in the ancient Near East. They probably still do this today, but what they would do, because they were transitory, is they would take the sheep to where they were going to stay for the night, and they had these little pens that they would make up, these low-lying walls where the sheep couldn't get out, and they would make it around the sheep. But there would be a narrow little entrance or opening where there wouldn't be any kind of a wall. Well, there wasn't a door either. And so one guy was thinking, well, where's the door? The sheep could get out through that entrance or something could get in there. Well, the shepherd replied, I'm the door. And so literally in those days, what would happen is the shepherd would lie down in front of the door and nothing was getting in and nothing was getting out as long as he was the door. Christ is the door. He's the only way that we can be saved. He's the only way we can be safe. My sheep know me, it says in verse 27, chapter 10. They follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that great? That's the great shepherd that we have. And so our confidence, like David, comes from our experience with the shepherd. Our experiences with the shepherd. David has had a wide range of experiences in his life. High mountaintops and low valleys. Great victories, think Goliath. Bitter defeats, think what happened after Bathsheba. Times of great character and integrity, and times where he's been completely sinful and selfish. But he sees here, this shepherd has been with me through it all. Through it all, he sees God's hand on him, and he's thankful. And that's why this psalm is such a wonderful psalm of hope and thanksgiving. David has deep gratitude for God's presence and God's grace in his life. But even beyond that, our confidence comes from the promises of the shepherd. This shepherd that we have and we know is a promise-making shepherd. Your faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. Kind of reminds me of some of the promises in the New Testament. He who began a good work in me will be what? Will be faithful to complete it. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Thirdly, our confidence comes from our relationship with our shepherd. Our relationship with our shepherd. We need to have a personal relationship with this shepherd. We're just not part of his sheep because he created us. We're his sheep because we know him personally. We've been saved by his grace. Reminds me of a story that I'll close with today. There's a story going back several years, and this happened in England. Maybe a little bit different culture than we're in. But there was a really ritzy house party in this city. I believe it was in London. And this was several years ago, probably before television and even radio. And so it was customary to have entertainment after dinner. So I had this really fancy dinner. And they had these different, it was an invited list only. And so they had this man who was a well-known, renowned actor at that time. And the actor had come, and they asked him if he would recite lines and famous poetry. And so that was what they did back in that day, and he was perfect at it. I mean, the guy was a gifted actor. He'd been trained as a thespian. And so he could make his voice rise and with the right inflection, and he was very eloquent, and he did a great job. And so he was taking requests, and he was really kind of showing off a little bit. Well, there was a pastor there at that dinner, and the pastor at one point gave him a request. He said, "Would you recite Psalm 23? "Well, of course I will." And the guy did it in his best voice, and his voice rose at the right time, and it fell at the right time, and he did all these things just right, so much so that after he finished it, people applauded for him. He said, "Listen, now I've got something for you, man." He said, "I want you to recite it, Pastor." Pastor said, "Okay, I'll do it." Now, the pastor was an older guy. He had a weak voice that kind of cracked and broke. He was certainly not eloquent, and he didn't say everything exactly right. But by the end of the time that he had recited it, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Not a dry eye in the place. Somebody was confused, and they asked that actor, they're like, "Well, what was the difference? I mean, you did a great job. You nailed it. You knocked it out of the park. But why was everyone moved emotionally?" He said, "Really, it's simple." He said, "I know the psalm, but that pastor, he knows the shepherd. He knows it." You know, that's what I want to say as I close today. You can know this psalm, but you've got to know the shepherd. It's pointing us to the shepherd. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I hope that you can live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I don't know where you are today and what you're struggling with, but I'd imagine most people in this room, most people that are watching online, you'll be thankful come Thursday. You'll find some things to be thankful for on Thursday. But let's go beyond that. Let's live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Let's be thankful every day. Let's live with contentment. Let's live with the right perspective when life gets hard. And let's just live with the proper confidence. Man, I've got a good shepherd, and he's laid down his life for me, and he's the gate. And there's nothing that is in my life right now that's not Father filtered. And probably a lot of it's for my own good, because he's trying to sanctify me and grow me to be like his son. But I've got a great shepherd, and I have all that I want and all that I need. He walks with me even in the darkest of valleys, and he pursues me all the days of my life. If you can't say that today with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know that shepherd, let me tell you, it's very simple to get to know him. There's nothing easier, but it's powerful. It's the gospel. The gospel is simply that you need to repent and believe. You need to recognize that there's a burden, a weight on you, and you are like a sheep. All of us are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've all wandered. And what we've wandered and gone astray in is sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And every day we sin. And these sins keep us short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, if you don't know this good shepherd, what you need to do as the Lord draws you, as the Spirit convicts you, is to turn to Him, to trust Him, to repent of your sins and go the other way. Just like that crook grabbed those sheep and pulled them in the right direction, you need to let the Holy Spirit grab you and pull you in the right direction. But the Spirit doesn't want a puppet on a string. You've got to do that of your own will. You've got to trust Him and you've got to turn to Him. And then He'll guide you and He'll guard you and He'll direct your life. Would you receive Him today? He's willing to forgive you of your sins. He loves you. Would you trust Him as Savior and Lord? Father, I thank you so much for this Thanksgiving message we've looked at today together. Thank you for the truths that are found in Psalm 23. It's a simple little psalm, but it really is a profound psalm. Thank you for how David used the lessons of his life to help us to understand lessons for spiritual life and eternal life and how to live a thankful life as we live and walk out our days on this earth with you. Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. Thank you that you came and saved my soul when I was 8 years old. And Lord, I look back on my life now several years later and I see how you've had your hand on my life and you're helping me. But I also see how sheep-like I am and how much I need you. And even as a pastor today, more mature than I certainly was back when I was saved, but still I need you. Every hour I need you. And Lord, everybody in this room, we need you. And so help us to recognize that and surrender to you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your way in this place. Father, if there's people that need to come to the altar, I pray that they would do it right now. Do it while they are sensing the call and the presence of your Spirit on their life. Lord, if there's others who want to pray for a family member or just want to come and rededicate their lives, or they want to make this their church home, Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in this place during this service, during this invitation. Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day and every hour because we see how good you are and we know what you offer us and we're content. We know that you give us all we need. So we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.